We're continuing in our brief sermon series from Philippians chapter 4, abiding in peace, abundant in joy, abiding in peace, abundant in joy. And while we will be in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, I'm once again going to start with the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:34. Matthew 10:34, the Lord Jesus said something strange. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so a message titled Abiding in Peace, Abundant in Joy, and yet the Lord Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sword, the word of God that divides truth from error. The word of God that magnifies the one true God and exposes every idol. The word of God that magnifies the one way of salvation and exposes the broad path of destruction. And so the Lord Jesus came with the gospel. The Lord Jesus came with the covenant of his own blood. The Lord Jesus came saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Very exclusive. And that divides, that separates, that brings conflict even within your own homes. And that's where he starts. And so the Lord Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not that we're wielding a sword of steel in the world, but we're wielding the sword of God's word, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world will bring the sword of steel in response. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so we can run after errantly a peace in this world that requires that we fall silent. We can err in desiring a peace with this world that it will only be found if we cease to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we cease to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we cease to make the name of Jesus great in the earth. Sure, we can find a certain level of peace for now, but the Lord Jesus warns us, "He who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of before the Father and his holy angels." And so that's peace bought at a very dear price indeed. And so we don't want to run after that peace. Oh no, we cannot have peace with the world at the price or the cost of gospel compromise. In fact, that very topic, there's much ecumenical compromise with the Church of Rome in our day. There were two professing evangelical pastors, professing Christians, who went to see the Pope on his visit, at least two. I'm sure there were more, but two well-known. T.D. Jakes, who is a Trinity-denying heretic, Word of Faith heretic, Trinity Broadcast Network, denying the Trinity, of all things. That's interesting. False teacher. And so no great surprise that T.D. Jakes would go and bow before the Pope. But Rick Warren also. And again, to me, no great surprise. Rick Warren has long cowed and bowed to the Church of Rome. And so it was just a great opportunity for him to do so in America with Pope Francis here. Not a shocker. But see, the gospel should have divided. The gospel should have been an offense. If Rick Warren was to go, if T.D. Jakes was to go, they should have went with the gospel of Jesus Christ and called the Pope to repentance and faith in the one true Christ and lay down his false title of vicar. But no, they chose peace, peace, where there can be no peace, like a multitude of others. And that's just one little example. And so this would be a wrong peace, a peace we're not to run after, a peace that the Lord Jesus did not come to give us. And yet in contrast to that truth of Matthew 10:34, there's John 14:27. John 14:27, the Lord Jesus has something else to say on peace. Perhaps a little more hopeful for those who wanted to be encouraged today. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so while the Lord Jesus says, you know, "I didn't come to bring peace in this world to you, or peace with this world, I did come to give you peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And that's an inward peace. That's a peace that by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the wrath of God. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer at enmity with God. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, your certain eternal expectation is no longer hell, but is heaven. and the fullness of God's love. And in that, in Christ Jesus, and the realities of being saved, you have peace. Peace with God. Peace with God, your Father. Now you a child of God and no longer a child of the devil. Peace with God and in your own conscience that once was burdened like Pilgrim of old with that great burden upon his back, now removed, the blood of the Lamb making you white as snow. And hopefully peace with your fellow man, and that you're no longer sinning against your fellow man in heart, in word, and in deed. You're laying that to rest more and more so as you grow in sanctification. And so there is a peace that the Lord Jesus came to give, but not a peace with this world system, not a peace with world religions that deny Christ and declare the broad road to be the path of life. Abiding peace, abundant joy. Where can we learn more about this peace? Well, all of God's Word is just that, God's Word, not just the red ink. And so let us look to Philippians 4, 1 through 9 to learn more of this peace that the Lord Jesus would have us to abide in, this peace that He came to give unto us. Philippians 4, 1 through 9, which says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Abiding in peace, abundant in joy. The first point of this, the first message in this series, was joy in imperfect saints. Verses 1 through 3, joy in imperfect saints. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." This love-saturated speech. Beloved, longed for, brethren, my joy, my crown, beloved. These are the saints. He's talking about the people sitting around you. Saints of God, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of God, set apart unto the Lord, and yet not utterly and wholly sanctified just yet. Not glorified. That's yet to come. And so Paul loved them because they were the perfect church, like our church, right? They were the church of Philippi, like Beaverton Grace Bible. Perfect in every way. And so he called him his beloved, my beloved. Do you remember this? I can't preach the whole thing again, but I call my wife beloved. It's inside my ring. It's on the outside of her. She's bolder than I. Beloved. But it's out of Song of Solomon, right? My beloved. It's husband to wife. But here it's brother to brother, sister to sister. My beloved. That's the church of Jesus Christ. It's your beloved family. It's the family of God. It's a joy and a blessing. And friends, I've had the joy to travel the earth and find the beloved. And they are beloved. I've had the great joy to go to the city of brotherly love just last week, Philadelphia, and find the beloved. And to stand and herald forth the name of Jesus in the city of love with, we didn't have any red, but we had black and we had beige and we had white. And I've got a few beige spots I pointed out. Yeah, praise God. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Every time I preach John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, I say, Whosoever, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all, everyone wants to, they're precious. And it's, no, wicked sinners in God's holy sight. But by God's grace, he'll save some out of every tribe and tongue and nation, red, yellow, black, and white. And we come together under the blood. One race, all the race of Adam, but now the race of Christ, the second Adam, born again, united as the family of God forevermore. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, longed for, the family I stayed with there, they were so sweet, they were so wonderful, and they want us to come back, they want me to bring someone else with them, you know, they want more preachers in their house. They're crazy people. They're saints, and they love the church, and they love the gospel, and it's sweet. My beloved, longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. And we talked about the Apostle Paul's ministry and that preaching the gospel, they coming unto Christ, you know, they're part of his reward, the crown to toss at the feet of Jesus in worship of him, to cast down. But all of us, iron sharpening iron, we come together to encourage love and good works. You should all be part of one another's crown as you're walking together in Christ. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Beloved. And then all this love-saturated speech is interrupted by division and strife. Suddenly in verse 2, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. And so apparently Philippi, like our church, was not perfect. And the Apostle Paul, in Holy Scripture, inspired of the Spirit of God, for all time, for all eternity, God's Word will record these two dear saints who weren't getting along, being exhorted to get along. Paul exhorting them to get along, and Paul exhorting the church there to help them get along. And you see these women, Paul says, they labored with me in the gospel. This is a true church. The church labors in the gospel. The church, Philippians 1, strives together for the faith of the gospel. The church is suffering, Philippians 1 told us, for the ministry of the gospel, joining Paul in his suffering for the ministry of the gospel. And yet there's division. And I tell you though, that one heart, one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, that brings us together. When we get busy about our agendas, we get busy about, you know, my favorite spot to sit or park or whatever, and there are more important things than that, of course. But then division starts to come in, strife starts to come in, things start to break down. But when we're striving together with one heart, one mind, the faith of the gospel, there's a beautiful unity in Christ's church. So implore them to get along. Every church, even great churches like the Church of Philippi, will have seasons where folks aren't getting along. But we can't decide to sit forever on opposite sides of the sanctuary. And I know churches where that's what goes on for years and years. And there is bitterness and strife. And this is the divide you shall not pass, right? And heaven forbid that they might go to the restroom at the same time. Unholy war could break out in there. No. Beloved, longed for, joy, crown, united in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, will not tolerate in our own hearts bitterness or division or strife. We're going to come together beneath the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. They labor, like sweat. I sent out a tweet this morning, I confess, but I was speaking of the idolatry of self that results in missing church, because we get so busy in all our entertainments and so busy in all our enjoyments that we're worn out. And we just can't get up on the Lord's day when Christ arose from the dead after suffering on the cross. Just can't get up. And I said, ooh, idolatry. We need to lay that down. And if you're absent next Sunday, we'll not, you know, stamp idol on your idolatry on your name or anything, but generally, we ought to rise up on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord and beware of idolatry. And if we're tired, we're tired from service unto the Lord, laboring in the Lord. And obviously, there are jobs that require much intellect and much labor in the flesh as well that will wear you out. And there are busy seasons of life with young children, obviously. But our labor is a church and the gospel. Fellow workers. Imagine Paul calling you a fellow worker. Oh, yeah, that's right. Fellow workers. But when you labor in the gospel today, you are a fellow worker with Paul. You are. I was telling my kids this week, because I just want them to know, I want them to know the blessing of knowing a man like Tony Miano. I said, you know, what John MacArthur is for the pastorate, Tony Miano is for evangelism. Don't miss that. He's a mover and shaker in the earth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm blessed to know him and walk with him and serve alongside him. And I'm blessed for my children to know him and love him and call him uncle. That's a joy. Fellow workers, laboring in the gospel, incredible unity, whose names are in the book of life. That's the family book, right? The big family Bible where the names are written in there. The book of life. All the names are in there. Let's rejoice in that. Joy in imperfect saints. Imperfect, yes. We're going to have to know that and praise God that our fellow saints put up with us, because we're also imperfect. The second message, joy in a perfect God. Joy in a perfect God. See what happens when I skip a week? I preach the whole thing again. Now, there was a lot more there the first time. But joy in a perfect God. I mean, this is the biggest point. This is the point of your life. Get this. I could preach it all again, but I can't and I won't. But joy in a perfect God. You'll never have joy in the saints of God unless you have joy in God and all His perfections. And when you have joy in God and all His perfections, when you love God and all His perfections, you will love His imperfect saints. When God is your first love, then you love those whom He loves, even though at times they act like sheep. Willful sheep. Not sheep who are happily following the shepherd. Joy in a perfect God. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Oh, he said it twice. You know, I hate these repetitive pastors. As if we couldn't get it the first time. It's worth saying again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in your God. Have joy in your God. Delight in your God. Dwell upon His perfections. Dwell upon His amazing grace. Dwell upon His mercy. Dwell upon His love. Dwell upon the sinfulness of self in light of His amazing grace, mercy, and love. You don't understand. You don't comprehend amazing grace, mercy, and love unless you also comprehend the sinfulness of self. Dwell upon the cross of Christ. Dwell upon the person of Christ. Dwell upon He who took upon flesh in order that His flesh might be pierced for your iniquities. Dwell upon your God. Think upon Him. Think upon the amazing display of His love on that cross. Think upon the fact of His omniscience going to that cross truly with you on His mind, going to that cross truly with full knowledge of every dark deed you would ever commit, every vile thing you would ever think or say. Think on His omniscience, His full consciousness as God and man, suffering the fullness of God the Father's wrath. I mean, not only did Christ take hell in your place, but He took it in a way that you couldn't take it. One, and because He's fully God, eternally God, He could take six or eternities worth of wrath in 6 hours one Friday, hanging between God and men on the cross. But two, because He was God, He knew what it would be to be under the wrath of God. And every day he lived in this world, he was marching toward that cross. And when it came down to those final hours, he sweat blood in his humanity because he knew what he faced upon the cross. And it was more than the piercing of his flesh. It was to be forsaken by the Father. Father, why have you forsaken me? And not just forsaken, but crushed. This is the love of God and the holiness of God. The adoption price for us. The crushing of the Lamb. Joy in a perfect God. Holy, holy, holy. Just. Wrathful. Loving. Kind. Gracious. God is your greatest joy. And if you dwell little on God, you'll have little joy, little true joy. You can find faux joy, false joy, little joys and little things in this world. Joys in legitimate blessings of God, but those always fade because the blessings God gives us in this life are transient. We hold them oh so loosely. We hold our loved ones oh so loosely ultimately. We can only hold them so fast and they're always changing. They're so precious when they're newborn. They're so precious when they're it goes from newborn to what, maybe 4 or 5, then they're precious again. No, I'm teasing. They're so precious when they're asleep, right? So precious right after a bath. They smell so good. So precious after a spanking, right? Oh, they're so sweet. They cuddle up next to you. They're just restored fellowship and everything's right. And then they become teenagers and they're not so precious. No, they're still precious. But always changing. Always changing. And yet, whether it's children or husband or wife or father or mother or brother or sister, sometimes the Lord takes them and sometimes it's out of season. And the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But boy, that's hard. That's terrible. Terrible. Terrible experience in this life. And so that cannot be our hope. That cannot be our joy, ultimately. We can take some level of joy there, but ultimately, we should take the joy out of our friendships and family members as a reflection of God's love and always causing us to look up to God, the giver of the gift. And the greatest gifts are those people, those precious people. And if you can, by God's grace, encourage them, exhort them, lead them unto Jesus, then that's the greatest blessing of all, because should you lose them, you know you've not lost them, because they're in the book of life. They're your beloved forevermore. They will be longed for brethren, but you will see them. Your joy will be full. But much, much greater than that, the joy of heaven is that God is there. The joy of heaven is that God is there. I won't spend much time talking about, will pets be there? Who cares? God is there. Pets are critters. Without souls. People. They matter. Will they be there? Will they be there? One spirit, one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That's worth striving about. Little else is. Laboring. That's worth getting sweaty for. Not much else is. Working together, that's worth working for. Not much else is, because souls are eternal and hell is eternal and heaven is eternal and one is horrific and one is glorious. And God is there. Joy in a perfect God. Joy in a perfect God. Rejoice in the Lord always, unceasing, never ending. That is a never ending source of joy. You can go to that well and go to that well, and go to that well, and go to that well, and the buckets will never cease coming. And every single bucket will refresh your soul and be more amazing than the last. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. If you have little joy, you have little of God. Too much of this world. Too much of this world. If you have little joy in people, you have too little of God. And you've tried to get too much joy out of people. Get your joy in God, and then you'll get right joy out of people as a reflection of God's grace and love. Every good and perfect gift from above. Joy in a perfect God. Rejoice in the Lord always. 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 All seasons. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. God is unchanging. The wind and the waves only affect this world. God is unchanging. He always rules and reigns perfectly. God is never stressed out, worried, or fretting over the things of this world. Certainly not the things in our individual lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Rejoice in Him. Rest in Him. Delight yourself in Him. And your joy will be full. God has not commanded us to do something here that we cannot do. If we are in Christ, if Christ is ours and His Spirit resides in us, then we can go to the well all day long, every day, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we do not, it's because we refuse to. Joy in a perfect God. Well, we must press on. Joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. Joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So we have joy in imperfect saints, joy in a perfect God, and joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. And I really only added determined because I know for some of you, discipline may be a negative thing. So, really, I'd have you to discipline. You must discipline yourself. You must be determined and discipline yourself to be gracious, gracious unto your fellow man. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It's a basic point, really. If you keep sinning against your fellow man, one, you're going to have guilt. And we know from Toy Story that's not good, right? Oh no, now I have guilt, said Mr. Potato. Why is it that we lack peace? It's our guilt. It's our guilty conscience. God has given us a dashboard, and the light goes off. Guilty, guilty, guilty when we sin before a holy God. And our conscience is burdened. And so, let your gentleness be known to all men, or you'll feel guilty because you are guilty. And you'll be burdened. You'll have a serious lack of peace because you shouldn't have peace because you need to repent and get right. Most of psychology is bent on providing peace to people who shouldn't have any. People who are opposed to their God, their Creator. People who are living in rebellion against their God. And people who are sinning against all the people around them, living incredibly self-centered, self-loving, and hateful lives toward their fellow man. And yet we rush in trying to counsel them into a position of peace. Thinking, here's the great wisdom of psychology. If we could only increase their self-esteem, they would have peace. If we could only help them love themselves more, they would have peace. The Bible says that in the latter days, the men will be lovers of themselves, haters of God. Psychology says our problem is we have too much of this Judeo-Christian God concept, therefore we're feeling guilty and we don't love ourselves enough. Do you see a conflict between psychology and the Bible? Yes. Beware. Beware. Now, you need a healthy self-image. Or a selfie. Goodness. And here's your healthy self-image. God is holy. I'm a sinner. Outside of Christ, damned. Repentant in Christ, born again from above. A child of God forevermore. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. Through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. That's a healthy self-image. It's who you are, either outside of Christ, a sinner, damned, or in Christ, by the grace of God, a saint born again from above, child of God. However, what you need to do most with self is forget about self. When you're busy loving God, and you're busy loving your neighbor, guess what happens to self? Generally, self fades away. You forget about self. You're not worried about self. When you're all caught up loving self, guess what you have a really hard time doing? Loving anyone else. Because when I'm all caught up loving me, none of you love me enough. And so I'm mad at all of you because you're not loving me near enough. Don't you know my worth and value? Let me tell you my worth and value. I've esteemed it high, right? When you're caught up loving God, really all you want to do with other people is encourage them to love God. You're not worried so much about them loving you perfectly. Oh, there are things that need to be dealt with at times, right? When someone's being hateful and they're in your circle of friends or family or they're in the body of Christ, then sure, there are things that need to be dealt with. But love covers over a multitude of sin and silliness and misunderstanding. And we press on. Love endures. Love never fails. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. All that. So joy and discipline determine graciousness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. We need to stop sinning against our fellow man. Stop sinning against them. Oh, they're going to sin against you. Why? Because some of them are saints who aren't glorified yet. Raise your hand if you're a saint not glorified yet. Yeah. And some of them are sinners. Sinners. Given over. And these are the biblical terms, biblical realities, not popular today. Some of them are unchurched, right? If we could just church them more. Is that like dropping it on them or what is it? No, they're not born again. They do not have the Spirit of God within them. They know nothing of biblical love. They know nothing of the power of the Spirit of God. The first fruit thereof is love. And so what would you expect? I expect sin from sinners. I especially expect sinners to sin against me when I point out the sin that they love and call them to repent of it and turn to Christ. Am I shocked in the evangelistic task when people are upset or heckle? I'm not shocked. I expect it. Joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. What should your reputation be? That of gentleness, that of being a peacemaker, that of being kind. Which doesn't mean you're weak, which doesn't mean you don't address sin that needs to be addressed. There are things that need to be addressed. There are things that need to be dealt with in life, in relationships. And yet the rule of your life, the rule of our lives, let your gentleness be known to all men. Because we love God and we love neighbor as ourselves, that becomes what we are known for. The Lord is at hand. That's kind of an implied threat. There will be judgment. God is present, and He soon will return. He's omnipresent now. He will soon return. Abide in the consciousness of His presence and live like He is present, because He is. Live like you'll soon stand before Him, because you soon will. Let your gentleness be known to all. Joy and discipline determined graciousness. In Matthew 5:38, the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I like that. Yeah. You poke me in the eye, whack, I got you, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But He goes on, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." What if they slap me on the left cheek? Right? Right? Most people are right-handed. What cheek do they usually slap you on? Your left cheek. He didn't cover that. So it's open season, right? It's fair game. No, either cheek. Either cheek. In the city of brotherly love, one of those loving priests became incensed when I was sharing the gospel with him. He stopped, he turned, and he slapped me twice on the left cheek.
Ah.
All right, left cheek, right hook. No, no. I loved him. I was shocked. But I just smiled and I said, "Wow, you're an excellent representation, a representative of your false Christ, the wafer. The true Christ would have me to love you and to share the true gospel with you. Repent. You give good evidence. You have no love for Christ and no love for your fellow man. Repent and be saved. Don't die in your sins." And I think he stormed off cursing me, I think. But that was interesting. I so wish I had that on film, because it would have been very interesting. But it was a good opportunity to engage in that. However, it's not the kind of situation where you can stop and, what should I do? Let me, open my Bible. Okay, that. No, it must be in your heart. And I can say by the grace of God, the overwhelming emotion the entire time in Philadelphia, other than at times being appalled by the blasphemy, but the overwhelming emotion was love. God gave me a love for these dear Catholic folks, bound up under idolatry. Lift up the name of Jesus. They cry out, Pope Francis, Pope Francis, Pope Francis, 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 Francis. Lift up the name of Jesus. They cry out, Mary, Mary, Mary. Lift up the final high priesthood of Christ and his final sacrifice and get slapped. And by God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit compelling, you love them and you pity them. You pity them. And you cry out, they might repent and be saved. And you add to the message of the gospel the evident love of God. And that's a beautiful thing, a powerful thing. I pray that priest doesn't forget what he did. And he dwells on what motivated him to do that. And he finds repentance and faith. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you in your right cheek, turn the other also. It does not say whoever seeks to crush in your head with his right boot, you know, give him your buddy's head also. That's different. That's different. The Lord Jesus was not a pacifist. He encouraged his disciples to have some level of protection along the road, along the way, from thieves who might harm them for the contents of their satchel or wallet. He did not tell each of them to take a sword, but they said, here, I think it was three. You know, that's enough. That's good. But that's a side issue. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. When the worship service at Grace Community Church was interrupted a few weeks ago by a false prophet who charged the pulpit and pronounced John MacArthur a false teacher and said the Lord had sent him to rebuke him and so on and so forth, you know, they did not shoot him. however, they do have men there who are armed because they are in Los Angeles. And Los Angeles is a little bit like our city. They might be a little closer to the actual downtown than we are ourselves. But there are people that are unstable and perhaps dangerous. And they're not simply going to turn the other cheek if someone seeks to shoot their pastor or the congregants. They're going to seek to subdue them and, if necessary, use deadly force. Why? Because they love the saints of God. It is an action of love. And if someone breaks into your home, in one sense, yeah, let your gentleness be known to all men. After you subdue the man who would harm your family, then you let your gentleness be known and bring him the gospel. But this is not, as some would teach, raw pacifism, that there is no use of force for the protection of innocence. Where's the love toward the innocents? Where's the love toward the victims? That's different. But in general course of life, let your gentleness be known to all men. In general relationships, let your gentleness be known to all men. When some priest loses his mind and slaps you, don't punch him. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Love them with action and truth. However, if someone decides to, you know, again, stomp in your friend's head for giving them a gospel tract, you can let your gentleness be known a little bit later after you subdue them and protect your dear gospel partner who is out there laboring with you. I don't think Paul would have stood by while Clement or one of his dear sisters that he spoke of earlier, you know, tell Euodia to get along, is getting assaulted. No, I believe Paul would have stood and protected Euodia or Clement getting assaulted on the street. There's a difference between a slap and someone seeking to truly harm you and do permanent damage. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Next point, joy in disciplined, determined faith. But let me say in closing on that previous point, if you don't stop sinning, you're not going to stop feeling guilty. If you're still sinning against your fellow man, you're being hateful, bitter, strife-causing, you're going to have guilt. You should have guilt. You won't have peace. You shouldn't have peace. Repent. Get right. Then you'll have peace. Right? Amen. Verse 6, joy and discipline determine faith. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Joy in disciplined, determined faith. Brothers and sisters, when you are anxious about everything, you're not exercising faith in anything. When you're anxious about some things, you're not exercising faith in those things. When you're anxious every day, worried, strife-filled, and angry over your lot in life, you're not exercising faith. You're not rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Remember, that's the pinnacle. That's the starting point. Everything flows from that. You'll not have joy unless you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You will have anxiety because you're living in a world God does not rule in your mind. And that's what you're saying when you're anxious. God's not in control. God's maybe not good. Because this sure isn't good. And if God's in control, He has allowed this, even ordained this. Be anxious for nothing. Because being anxious and worried and fretful is anti-faith. It's unbelief. You're not believing God that He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. You're not believing God that all things work for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so, by God's grace, we need to repent of anxiety. Repent of it, not drug it. Repent of it, not seek to suppress it through other entertainments and things and distractions. Repent of it, not call a harpist named David, right? That worked for a season, didn't it? Saul found peace through a young harpist named David. I mean, he must have been quite the strummer, strumming along there. And Saul found some peace. And yet eventually, the harp wouldn't do it anymore. The peace fled, and then David had to flee even because Saul got a hold of some spears and started chucking them, and that's a poor use of chuck. Not actually a verb. Started chucking them at David. Be anxious for nothing, brothers and sisters. Now, I know there are real things in your lives that are hard, that are difficult, that are terrible even. Horrific. Truly. And I'm not trying to diminish that or belittle that in any way. We all have something or some things like that. But in all the areas of our life, those areas most, we must learn to trust the Lord. We must learn to come near to Him. We must learn to believe God, that He is good, that He is sovereign, and that He is working all things because He is good. And He's not just a good Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the perfect Father, and He knows what we need. I've talked with some of you on a few occasions about some common suffering in our lives, and I've said, you know, we must be really rough individuals. I mean, imagine what we would have been without some severe chastening that the Lord has allowed. Because the Lord is, He's brought some hard times. And so praise God we're in Christ. Praise God we're trying to walk in the light of the Word. Praise God we're still loving the saints and loving the Lord and loving the lost. And wow, there's some circumstances we would have liked to have avoided along the way in life. And yet God is the perfect Father. Perfect. And you know what? There were times when my little kids, they didn't understand how perfect Dad was. They didn't understand how perfect that discipline was. They didn't understand how perfect it was to remove that treasured item or that treasured freedom or that treasured sense of pain-freeness in the posterior area. And yet they were blessed. They were blessed. By correction. They were blessed by some level of discipline. And it produces righteousness. And so let us, as children of God, in the comparison between the youngest of children to the most mature adult, right, each one of you, the most mature parent, each one of you, the comparison between your child and you is you know, it's really about that far apart. But us as children of God, to God our Father, His understanding, His wisdom, His perfection, it's infinite. And ours is so finite, it's barely worth mentioning. And so let us be humble children beneath God. Let us be humble children in the back seat We've got some children in our home still, sweet, wonderful children that we love so dearly, and they have opinions now and again. And at times their opinions get out of hand, and we're like, hey, that's enough opinion for today. We'll just go ahead and park, you know, where we're, you know, the parents, well, we don't recall asking our parents a request, you know, can we park there? We're just going to go ahead and park where we're going to park. You know, not every little decision of the day is going to be, you know, voted on. Just note to children, it's not a democracy. And so parents, adults, children, the world that you live in is not a democracy. It's not a republic. God rules. We need to get beneath that, gladly, beneath the rule of God, gladly, beneath the sovereignty of God. And those places that are the worst, darkest, most difficult areas in our lives, those are the places, the chief places we must come to lay before the Lord in faith, to leave them there before the Lord in faith, and to know that He is good, to know that He is wise, and He is perfect in His love, He is perfect in His wisdom. And this is meant for our blessing. And God has told us these things. And when your heart tells you something else, you tell your heart to stop lying. Look in the mirror if you have to and say, shut up, you liar. Let God's word be true, and every man a liar, especially the one in the mirror. Don't let your heart blaspheme God. Be anxious for nothing. You must discipline yourself. You must determine to exercise faith and be anxious for nothing. Don't give yourself allowance to be anxious on this thing or in those things or in all these things. Don't give yourself permission. God hasn't given you permission. You don't have the right to give yourself permission. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Nothing, everything. Two categories. This one's empty. All that would cause anxiety and fretting and worry. And this one's full. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Nothing, everything. Here's the deal. If you don't take everything over here with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, it'll all still be over there. Sometimes, on the computer, when I move files from one place to another, I'll go back to see, are they still there? I don't want two of them. Did it actually move the way I wanted it to? Or did it copy and produce another, right? Some of you are copying. You're not deleting and moving. You're copying. You fret and worry and strive and then you go over here and you pray and you faith. And is that really prayer and faith? You've got to delete it over here. Be anxious in nothing. And leave it over here. But everything, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication, isn't that the same thing? Prayer is more the idea of you're going before God. You're worshiping God. You're crying out to God as a creature. Here, try this on. Our Father who art in heaven. That's a good place to start your prayer. That's the prayer in this verse. You're coming to God as a child, our Father. If you don't pray that, pray it. Not as an empty prayer like many Roman Catholics do, but as a true heartfelt prayer, and then unpack it. Abide there as a child of God before your Father, our Father who art in heaven, my Father who art in heaven. Abide there in your Father's presence. As a child, get yourself in the back seat where you belong. Get out of the front seat and don't be a backseat driver. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't start out with you and this or them. You start out with worship. You, O Lord, my Father. And even that, there's such grace in that, right? That He is your Father. You were a servant of your father, the devil. Now you can come rightly and boldly into the presence of God and cry out, our Father, Abba, Daddy, in heaven. There's such joy there. There's such blessing there. There's such peace there. Abide in your Father's presence in worship. Our Father, who art in heaven. in everything by prayer and supplication. Then there are those issues of life. There are those people, those circumstances. Supplication. You're taking it before God and you're leaving it in His exceedingly capable and sovereign hands. Supplication. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. In everything, prayer. In everything, worship. In everything, supplication. Take all the people, the issues, the whatnots. Leave them there before God, all sovereign. And thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Finding thanksgiving in the horrific, in the hard, in that which would tempt you to be anxious. Finding thanksgiving, if in no other place, in that whatever the hardship is, it makes you humble and dependent. And it causes you to cry out to God, your Father, as a child. And you feel your nature as a child. You don't feel all the man, right? All the powerful woman. We're big on empowering women today. You don't feel like the empowered, he-man of the world or the empowered she-man of the world. You feel humbled down before the Lord as a child before God. And you abide there, just thankful for the cross. Just thankful that one day this world, all the sin and strife is going to end and you will abide forever under God's love. You're thankful that your Father is going to wipe away every tear He's already told you. He didn't tell you there'll be no tears. He told you He'll wipe away every tear. Thankful that you're not going to receive the wrath that you deserve. You're going to receive the unmerited favor, the grace of God. Thankful that the Lord's given you other saints to walk with, other beloved ones who have suffered before you, who are suffering with you, who will suffer behind you. I've said it before, I will say it again. Choose your suffering. You will suffer as a rebel against God who professes to be a follower of Christ. You'll suffer in your conscience as you keep sinning against your fellow man, not learning to be gentle. You'll suffer as one who refuses to cease being anxious and refuses to, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, bring everything before God. You'll suffer as one who will not engage themselves in laboring and working and striving with one heart and one mind for the faith of the gospel. Or you'll suffer because you've followed Christ. Because you're engaging yourself in seeking to walk in the light of the Word. You're engaging yourself to seek to be a blessing to the saints of God, encouraging them in walking in the light of the Word. You're engaging yourself in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your circle of friends and family and influence. And there will be suffering. There will be. But one suffering is chastening for disobedience. It's correction. The other suffering is chastening that will refine you, that will grow you, that will further equip you, and will allow you to magnify God and show that your peace is not of this world. Your peace is Christ. Your peace is borrowed out of eternity. Your peace is borrowed directly out of God Himself. You're going to the well. You're rejoicing in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not that you're letting Him in on something, but that you're coming before Him as a child and leaning not on your understanding, but all your ways acknowledging Him. He knows it already, but He would have us to draw near to Him. And then verse 7, this glorious promise, we'll finish with this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear suffering saints, I want you to have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I want your hearts and minds to be guarded by the peace of God, which surpasses understanding through Christ Jesus. It's available to you. God does not lie. This is available for you and I. It's right there for us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That same peace Christ spoke of in John 14, 27, when He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." That is there for you. Get it. Get it. Do not give yourself permission to be anxious. Rebuke that in your own heart. Move it all over into prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Exercise faith in your circumstances. in your hardships. Don't think you're exercising faith when you're just copying. You're not moving it. You're not deleting it. You're just copying. You're fretting over it. You're anxious over it. And then you go over here and act like you're exercising faith, praying over it. You've got to leave it there. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't say all your circumstances will change. It says you'll have the peace of God which surpasses understanding, which would give you the idea your circumstances are probably going to be what they were. Except now you're going to have peace. Now you're going to have joy. And now God will be glorified in your life because you're not responding like the rest of the world, tossed to and fro by every wind of events. Not by doctrine, but every event, every hardship, every cloud that passes over, your smile fades. Our joy should not be dependent upon this world or the things or even people in it, but upon God who is unchanging. And our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, which is unchanging. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Joy in disciplined, determined faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have gazed upon truths, gazed upon a plan for joy, a plan for abiding peace and abundant joy that, Lord, our flesh is not capable of achieving. We confess, Father, our flesh would fret all day long, would be anxiety-filled all day long, would pick out a multitude of events and details and things to worry over on a global scale, on a national scale, on a state scale, on a citywide scale, on a church level scale, and all the way down to our individual families, and then just in our own lives, and what is that thing on my forehead? Father, we're so petty. We're so worrisome. We're so frail. But let us not excuse ourselves, Lord. Let us hear from You today, and by Your grace, repent. And be anxious for nothing. Grant, Lord, that we would no longer give ourselves permission, but would hear Your word today, and our minds be renewed. That we would be anxious for nothing, but rather in everything. With prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, present our request to You. And find that peace that surpasses understanding in Christ Jesus. Our hearts and minds guarded from this world. Guarded from wind and waves and clouds and events and circumstances in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, may we revel there, may we rejoice there, may we rest there in Christ Jesus, in Your amazing grace. Grant, Lord, that we rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.